After describing the believer's vital union with Christ via a metaphorical masterpiece, wherein Jesus told his disciples, helping them understand this remarkable concept of our union with him, Jesus said to them, "I am the true vine, and you are the fruit-bearing branches. And apart from me, you can do nothing." After offering this metaphor to his disciples, Jesus directs their attention to love, obedience, and friendship. And this is the central theme of verses 9 through 17 of John 15. Love, obedience, and friendship. Before we read and unpack the biblical text, I want to first give a few notable quotes about love and friendship. Hubert Humphrey held that the greatest gift of life is friendship. We think about the friendship of David and Jonathan. One philosopher said that friends are siblings God never gave us. Another person noted how a true friend is someone who knows us but loves us anyway. Charles Colson wrote that true friendship is like good health. The value of it is seldom known until it is lost. When the experts talk about love and friendship, the horizontal realm is what's generally emphasized. And sometimes pastors, this is what they would address, this is what they would focus in on when they would address this subject. Here are 10 keys to lasting friendship. This is 5 ways one can become a better friend. When Jesus, the master teacher, addresses this important subject, he begins not with the horizontal, but with the vertical. This is how deeply the Heavenly Father loves his only begotten Son, and how dearly God's beloved Son loves you, his chosen ones, Jesus, friend of sinners. Look with me at verse 9 of John 15. This is Jesus addressing now love, obedience, and this morning we'll see the emphasis in the final verses of this section, friendship. John 15, verse 9, Jesus goes on to say, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, and that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This is my commandment to you, that you love one another." Jesus understands the proper starting point. The love of God in Christ is what brings us and binds us together. One theologian put it this way: the love of God for Christians, John 15:9, becomes the love of God between Christians. If I were to summarize today's sermon in one sentence, I would say this: Jesus loves you greatly, beloved Christian, and with his help, so will I. Jesus loves you, Christian friend, and so must we. And the reason for this, as explained by Jesus, is that it is only reasonable and right that we view one another properly and that we treat one another accordingly. By the amazing grace of God in Christ, we are called by the Holy One of Israel a friend. Any friend of King Jesus is surely a friend of mine. Su amigo rey Jesus es mi amigo. We say things like this: my house is your house. If God views you and treats you with this level of familial affection and kindness, how can we not treat one another in that very manner? This is the Lord's commandment to his church. This is Jesus' instructions. This is something that he thought to be new, to be of absolute essential importance. His time before the cross is very short. So these are some of the most important things that Jesus wants to make sure that his believing disciples understood. These are top priorities from Jesus to you who bear fruit, showing that you are actually part of the vine of salvation. This is what Jesus expects, requires, and demands of all who would bear his name. And by the grace of God, I'm pleased to report that Lake Country Bible Church is a loving church family. As you look around you, and feel free to do so, if you've been here any period of time, even if it's your first Sunday, you'll quickly find out just from what happens not only during the service, but more importantly before and after and during the week, that this is not a gathering of strangers. For Christ's sake, we strive to treat one another like friends and family here. This is not just about a checkbox Christianity, coming to church, one gathering once a week, and then going on with their lives. I saw an expression of this reality. I witnessed firsthand, and I know many of you tasted and experienced the blessing of this yourself just 2 weeks ago. I witnessed sacrificial familial love during our Thanksgiving meal a few weeks ago. And what I saw, what was an uptick of prior Thanksgiving fellowship meals, all of which were joyful times of celebration and thanksgiving to God for the many gifts and blessings that we have, including one another. This past 2 weeks ago, I saw that so many of you helped out or reached out. There was joy in selfless service that was abundant, that made it even that much more of a glorious family time of thanksgiving. And to that I would simply say, God bless you, friends. If you think about it, great food combined with sacrificial Christ-like love is a taste of Eden, a foretaste of the future marriage supper of the Lamb. And Daniel, you might want to hang that quote in the church kitchen. And certainly your crew understands this. Great food combined with sacrificial love is a taste of Eden and a foretaste of the future marriage supper of the Lamb, us with the Lord together, enjoying sweet communion fellowship and the abundance and fullness of love. We understand that this is not something that we should take for granted, the blessing of Christian fellowship, the experience of familial love. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like that to that above. This is a taste of heaven. When we view each other as God views us and treat each other as Christ treats us, it transforms the experience, and it sets it apart from what is often so lacking in this world full of hatred and division. You might say, well, here Jesus again is going back to that dominant central theme. Why is Christ again? He had just called his disciples and modeled love and then called them to the sacrificial humble love not that long ago in this historical context in the upper room in John 13. And now Jesus returns to this theme. Why is it so important for them? Why is it so important for us that we understand this? That we receive this and accept this, and that we then go out and live our lives accordingly. I want to remind you, friend, that Jesus' commandment that we love each other is no small thing, seeing that many believers have been cut off from their unbelieving biological families. This is why simultaneously the holiday season can be both the most joyous time and for some the most sorrowful and painful of times. Many people, by following Jesus, they lost relationships with those whom they love, even blood family. But if we are doing what Christ calls us to do, what you lose, Christ gives to us through the family of God. Jesus' commandment that you love one another, that I love you, is no small thing, seeing that many believers have been shamed and shunned by former non-Christian friends. They lost friends and they lost family. But then you look around you and you see, yes, but the Lord has not only given me his son, who is the perfect friend, but he has also given us each other. A few of you commented on this very thing. You talked about the contrasting pain that you've experienced having been recently shunned by a non-believing friend. Some of you have been mistreated, have been even hated by unbelieving family, biological family. And yet you said in the abundant kindness of God through the obedience of Jesus' commandment to us individually and to us collectively, you have experienced and have treasured the love of the Lord that is in this place, and the love of the Lord that has been extended to you, that the Lord has loved you through the body of Christ, through your friends and family here even at Lake Country Bible Church. Now, we understand what's happening politically, and that this is just an outgrowth of the bankruptcy of spiritual depravity, that being faithful to the Lord, proclaiming his word and his gospel is not only becoming increasingly controversial, but we live in a cancel culture where you can be very easily cut off from society, cut off from human relationships, treated like you have leprosy. All the more as this experience becomes increasingly commonplace, is it essential for us to do what the Lord has commanded each and every one of us to do. You see, this is called an inclusio. It begins and ends with the central commandment in verse 12 and verse 17. Jesus says to his disciples, and by extension to us today, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. What is love? Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, Jesus says, if you do what I command you. So we're talking about the outgrowth of union with Christ, specifically this morning. This is Jesus' words on love and friendship. And in this passage, verses 12 through 17, we find three great truths on this very important matter of love and friendship. So let me give to you the first great truth. Number one, this is Jesus on love and friendship. Number one, the Savior's sacrificial love is the model for his friends' mutual love. The Savior's sacrificial love, verse 13b, is the model for his friends' mutual love. And I got that verbiage, by the way, from Dr. Murray Harris. And this is, of course, a carryover from what we saw 2 weeks ago when the theme was love and obedience. Not only does the love of Christ compel us to heartfelt obedience, Jesus now says, it also motivates us to sacrificially love our church family. As we contemplate the love of God at Christmas, as we contemplate the love of God in Christ at Calvary, it not only motivates us to obedience, it also spurs us on to love each other, to treat one another like family, to view one another as beloved friends. This is grounded in the perfect life and the example of Jesus. Just as I have loved you, the Savior's sacrificial love is the model for his friends' mutual love. What that means then is this: it is my job and my joy, as difficult as it sometimes is, as sacrificial as it sometimes, as much sacrifice as it sometimes involves, it is my job and joy to love you. Just as Christ has so faithfully loved me. But it's not just about me, it's also about you. It's about one another. It is your duty and delight to do so as well. This is what our Lord and Savior expects of each and every one of us. And we have restaurants that say, if you dine here, you won't be treated with indifference or be viewed as a stranger. You know, at Olive Garden, it's family. And if unbelievers, for the sake of corporate profits, can create such an environment, somewhat superficially perhaps, how much more so can and should we, who have been so touched and have been so changed by the love of God in Christ for us, we are motivated, encouraged, and compelled not only to obedience but to love, to humble love, to sacrificial love, to biblical love. And this begins with your church family, one another here. Jesus is in a room now speaking to, by the grace of God, believing disciples. Judas has left the building. And Jesus says to them again, it is essential that you keep first things first. And it is especially important that you do this, as we'll see in future sermons, because you obeying me and following me is going to get you into a situation oftentimes where you will become a target of the world. You will be hated by the world because of me. And all the more will it be essential then for us to love one another when we experience so much personal animosity. Now, none of us does this perfectly, I understand, but this is something that all of us should strive to do more consistently. Why? Because it is a repeated point of emphasis, seeking to demonstrate both the challenge that it is for us as natural-born sinners to default to the flesh, to be selfish rather than selfless, to be consumed with ourselves and to not be as concerned with the interest of others as Philippians, the language that Philippians 2 uses. And not everybody who is religious is genuinely born again. Now, what is the evidence that somebody is truly saved, that they truly belong to the Lord? Over and over again in the 15th chapter of John in the upper room, Jesus places an emphasis on spiritual fruit. What is, how do I know, as we try to every Sunday, hopefully take up spiritual inventory, lest we go on cruise control or autopilot, or lest we start to drift, fall away. In view of this passage, solid evidence that you are growing in godliness and becoming more Christ-like is witnessed, listen, is witnessed in the frequency and the fervency in which you love one another. How we treat one another in some ways is a spiritual barometer showing whether or not we are actually abiding in Christ and in the love of Christ. So you need to evaluate yourself against the perfect model of Christ and his expectation of each and every one of us. Here Jesus says that the evidence that you are abiding in Christ's love is the fact that you love one another. Oh, I'm doing fine with Jesus, I'm just struggling with people. No, that's not possible. Those who are abiding in Christ's love, which we're commanded to do in verse 10, how do I know if I'm abiding in Christ's love? Well, you love the brethren. It's really that simple. It's simple, but it's not always easy. And most of the times, what love calls us to do is not convenient. The apostles came to understand the importance and centrality of this teaching of Jesus. It's scattered throughout the New Testament epistles. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 puts it this way. Do you understand who you are? Do you understand the privileges and benefits and the grace that has been poured out on you? Believer, he says this, Colossians 3, 12 through 14, therefore, as the elect of God, you are handpicked by God in eternity past for salvation. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy, he calls us to be set apart and beloved. Many people struggle in life because they say, you know, I've been so badly mistreated, even by people that you would expect, you know, not to. The people that you expect to be most loving sometimes can be the most hurtful, the most disconnected and unattached and even harmful and hurtful. Dear Christian, you have been greatly loved by the Lord. He loved you so much, he willingly sent his beloved son for you. Remember who you are, and that ought to make a difference in how you live. You are the elect of God, holy and beloved. Therefore, put on daily tender mercies. Clothe yourselves, some translation says, put on daily. When you come to church, don't only put on your Sunday best, but make sure you clothe yourself with the graces of Christ. Put on daily tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. And then he says this, listen, at the end of the day, at the top of the list, above all these things, daily put on love, which keeps us all together in perfect harmony. It is the love of God for Christ, the love of God in Christ to us, that then does something to us internally, that then shows up in the way in which we live our lives and how we treat one another, how we view one another, the lengths we go to serve one another, to die to self, sacrificial love. That is the perfect example set forth by the Lord Jesus Christ, as verse 13 says, listen, greater love has no one than this, than one would lay down his life for his friends. You're here, so I know that God has not called any of you thus far to die for someone else, but he does call us to die to self and to selfish ambitions. Often, he gives us many opportunities to do so. It's hard to do. It's challenging to do, but when we think about Christ's willingness to love us, the lengths to which he went and goes, this then stirs up in our heart love for him, and greater love for the Lord then allows us and causes us and compels us to love each other. The Bible is full of commandments to believers, speaking about the centrality and primacy of love. Love not simply for the Lord, but the second great commandment, loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10 says, listen, as much as you possibly can, as providence gives opportunity, do well to all men, especially the household of God, especially fellow believers. There ought to be a priority and primacy of care and concern and sacrificial, humble love. And this extends into the most intimate of relationships. So we're not surprised to hear this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, any husbands here? Love your wives. To what degree? To what extent? Love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And here's the same theme. He gave himself up for her. I come home. I'm tired. I don't feel like having a conversation with my wife. Doesn't matter. That's selfish. Christ calls me to be selfless. How can I hear what's on my wife's heart? Find out what took place with the children. Help out. It may be and is her central domain, the home, but how can I sacrificially love and support her in this and encourage her in this? And that may look different ways at different times with different people, but the central abiding principle is love. Love for Christ demonstrated in love for one's own spouse. What's the distinction between a marriage and a Christian marriage? A Christian marriage, by implication, is a loving union of best friends. It's a partnership, a covenant. Sometimes we struggle to love most those who we love the most. But our actions and attitudes don't always demonstrate this. Father, help us. 1 Peter 2:17 gives these general commandments and says, listen, love the brotherhood. Well, I'm an introvert. Doesn't matter. The fact that you are an introvert and you love others is a testimony that the Spirit of God resides in you, and that you truly belong to him. You say, well, I'm a doctrine guy. You know, I love Bible study. What's love got to do with it? To which Jesus answers in the upper room, everything. Everything. In the 13th chapter of John, verses 34 and 35, in this passage here, John 15, 12 to 17, is the incarnate word of God's ode to love. It's all over the Bible. You can have a lot of activities in a church But if you don't have love, in some ways, what do you really have? How are we to love one another? What's the expectation? Number one, first great truth, verses 12 through 13. The Savior's sacrificial love, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, and one lays down his life for his friends. The Savior's sacrificial love is the model for his friends' mutual love. I love you, and God loves you, and by the grace of God, so will I. It's really that simple, yet that challenging and that important, that the Lord over and over again puts this dominant emphasis in his parting words to his disciples. I would encourage you to think about the practical implications of this timeless and abiding principle of our Lord. Take time during your home care group or a family meal to really flesh this out. The expressions of love are almost too many to count. Ask yourself this question: what are some of the practical ways that I can love the brotherhood and sisterhood joyfully, willingly, deeply, dearly, sacrificially, and selflessly? I have it's the holiday season. And we should do this at all times, as the commandment here would imply. But this is especially an important time for us to love each other. How can I do that? Ask yourself the question, what does loving others in a Christ-like manner look like for a Christian child, a believing teen, a senior saint? This isn't a pastoral plea. This is a more importantly a scriptural command coming from the Lord of love himself. This is not an option to be considered. It's a command to be done. It is both a duty and delight that we love each other. Verse 12, verse 17. So let me offer up a brief exhortation to those of you who humbly would admit that you struggle, that you're struggling to love people. Jesus is easy to love, of course. But people are difficult to love. Here his emphasis is on the way we treat each other. We view each other as friends of God, the spiritual family, and we love each other. So let me give a few words or a word to those who are struggling to love people, even Christians. Okay, I'm commanded to do it. I don't often feel like doing it, and many times I'm not doing it. What can I do? What might the Lord use to reignite the fires in my heart, the religious affections to honor the Lord in this way? If your love's grown cold, I would encourage you to come to church and read your Bible and to pray. Specifically, meditate on the Savior's great love in the Incarnation and Christmas. You'll see one of the dominant emphases of the carols of Christmas is the love of God in Christ for us. And it's breathtaking. It reignites in us a humility and an affection for an awestruck wonder that God would take on flesh, that he would leave the throne of heaven and that he would come down in love. Think about the Savior's great love displayed in the upper room. It should have been the disciples who washed each other's feet and the master's feet. None of them stepped forward. Jesus did in love. This is, of course, but a foreshadowing of the greatest display of his love for them when he didn't simply take on the apron of a servant, though he, God and King, but he willingly took on the cross and our sins at Calvary. Think about Christmas. Think about Calvary. Think about the upper room. Jesus says, as often as you partake of this, the bread and the cup, do this in remembrance of me. So many implications connected to Holy Communion. Now, we declared the love of God in Christ as we contemplated communion and the cross, and we said, here is love vast as the ocean. And we were reminded today of the love of Christ. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you and me. Love each other just as I have loved you, though he, God, and King, how much more so ought we? Die to self, live for the Lord, and may that be seen as we abide in the Lord's love and the way in which we love one another. This is the fruit, as we saw a few weeks ago, of union with Christ. Peace, joy, love. This brings us then to a second great truth. This is Jesus' masterful message on love and friendship. There's a second great truth in this teaching, and that's this. Jesus' friends are granted VIP access concerning the Master's affairs. Consider the blessings and benefits of belonging to the Lord, of being united to Christ. Jesus' friends are granted insider information, if you prefer. And this is nothing unethical about it, because this is our Father's world. Jesus' friends are granted VIP access concerning the Master's affairs. Where am I getting that from? Verse 15. The idea of friendship continues. And he says to his friends who are commanded to obey him, compelled to obey him, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know. In what sense? In what sense? Paul, obviously, one of the main ways he described himself is Paul a bond slave of Jesus. So he's not saying that that goes away, but he's saying, and this is a privilege and benefit of union with Christ, of the grace of God in Christ to you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. You just do it. But I've called you friends. And what are you talking about, Jesus? I'm talking about this. Think about the kindness, the grace, and the love of Christ for you. For all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. There was a wall of separation, a curtain keeping one back from entering into the Holy of Holies. It is the Scriptures, friends, that reveal to us the marvelous mind of Christ and the glorious will of God. Jesus blesses obedient disciples with intimate knowledge and heavenly insights. You have an understanding of what's happening and what's the major things that are going to happen next and the why afforded to you. VIP access to the Master's affairs, where everything is headed and what our role is and why God allows what he allows and does what he does. To us, he has revealed the mysteries of salvation and the glories to follow, to use the language of 1 Peter 1:10 through 12. And this is remarkable, that the fact that he would save us from sin so that we don't have to fear death and condemnation, that would be enough. But though we are mere bond slaves of Jesus, Jesus treats us like friends. We understand this concept at a lesser level. Sometimes if you work for a decent or good company, they have a friends and family day. I've enjoyed that before. I don't work for the company. I'm not connected to the company, its mission. I'm not doing anything. But I come to one of these things because my dad worked there, and they give me free food and snacks and prizes, blessings. Number two, Jesus' friends are granted insider information, VIP access concerning the master's affairs. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. Jesus, friend of sinners. The blessings and benefits of belonging to him, of being loved by him, the marvelous mind of Christ, the glorious will of God granted to us in the Beloved. I have made known these things to you. When I turn on the radio, I realize most people have no idea what they're talking about and what's happening and why it's happening. That shouldn't be true for Jesus' friends. Behold, what manner of love is this, that he should call any sinner a trusted friend? And so we sing, you are my friend and my elder brother, even though you are God and King. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. There's a third great truth disclosed in verse 16, lest verse 15 go to our heads. The sovereign king, thirdly, don't forget this, he chose you. He chose you. The sovereign king handpicks his friends and calls each of them, each of us, to love and good deeds. Now we have Jesus bringing all the themes of everything that he's talked about prior into this final few words here in this just. This is just a paragraph within a larger section of the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus speaking heart to heart with his beloved disciples before the cross. Number three, the sovereign king handpicks his friends and calls each of us to love and good deeds. Where am I getting that from? Look at verses 16 and 17. Listen, listen, guys. You did not choose me. I chose you. And that should be a source of amazement. We love him because he first loved us, and we wouldn't love him if he didn't first love us. You did not choose me, but I did choose you, and I appointed you. You can have confidence and should have confidence in that what I'm calling you to do and the fruit that you're called to bear, that will happen. I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And the friends and family plan includes this, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. Blessings all mine and 10,000 besides. This I command you, friends, that you love one another. Oh, how he has loved us and loves us. Here we are reminded of the sovereign grace of God. Think about who you are in him and why it is so. The Bible tells us in eternity past, God elected to save some from just condemnation and eternal wrath. That's Ephesians 1 through chapter 2, verse 3. We are reminded that the salvation we have in Christ is all of grace, for by grace you have been saved through faith in Christ alone. This is how God's chosen ones are saved, Ephesians 2, 4 through 8. We are not saved because of our good works, but we are saved onto good works that God prepared beforehand for us to perform. That's Ephesians 2:10. And that's Ephesians chapters 4 through 6. The grace that powerfully saves progressively sanctifies us, conforming us to the image of Christ. The more Christ-like we are, the more useful we are, the more fruitful we are, the more loving we are. You see? But ultimately, this is because of his sovereign grace showed towards us, choosing them for such a high and holy calling. To use the terminology of John's gospel, as we think about the relationship between faith and fruit, love and obedience, here specifically we're thinking about love and friendship. To use the vernacular of John, heartfelt obedience does not make us Jesus' friends. It does, however, characterize Jesus' friends. Now, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Even the good deeds that you do are connected to God's grace, which he prepared beforehand that we would walk in them, ensuring that we would have a meaningful existence according to God's perspective as we serve him and love one another. This is a repeated emphasis, the fruit of faith. The evidence of love is obedience. Listen, you are my friends, and you show yourself to be my friends if you do what I command you. Again, heartfelt obedience does not make us Jesus' friends. It does, however, characterize Jesus' ministry friends. There's a lot of confusion about this matter in the evangelical church today. John 15, verse 2, every true believer bears fruit, some fruit. God is more zealous for you to love and good deeds, more zealous for your sanctification than we are, thankfully. So he prunes us that we might bear even more fruit. And that he makes the things that we do actually count for this life and eternity, a permanence that we see in verse 16. But I remind you of verse 2, listen, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he purges, he takes it away. But every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it might bear even more fruit. Look back at chapter 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone truly loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and we'll make our holy abode with him. So this is the Lord of love, the friend of sinners, bringing back first things concerning not only love and obedience, as we saw last message, but now love and friendship. So we heard a lot, we thought about a lot, but it ultimately comes back to this. If you're a Christian, if you're a true disciple, you have experienced amazing grace and deep, deep love. And this motivates and compels us to love and good deeds. It's really as simple as this. Jesus loves you greatly, friend. And by his grace, so will I. He begins and ends with this commandment, that we love one another, that we take care of one another, that we look out for one another. The foundation and the model, he calls us not just to love, but to Christ-like love, just as I have loved you. And in case you think that this is optional and not fundamental, he ends by saying, verse 17, this is what I command you, this is what I expect of you, that you love one another. Let's pray. Father, your word reminds us that we love you because you first loved us. Your sovereign grace still amazes us. Lord Jesus, you paved the way, set the tone, provided a perfect example when at Christmas and at Calvary you, for love's sake, became poor. willingly laying down your perfect life for unworthy sinners such as I. Help us to abide in your love and to meditate on these great truths, that we might increasingly be the loving community of friends that you command us to be. May loving Christian marriages and these loving relationships within the church be a witness to the lost world, that they too might come to know you as Lord and Savior and friend. It's for your glory that we ask these things, and all God's people.